Today's scripture passage that is taken from Job chapter 42, verses 1 to 6. Job chapter 42, verses 1 to 6, I'll be reading from the NIV translation. And may the Lord bless the reading of His word. Verse 1, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today, we are blessed to have our own Reverend John to share God's message with us. And his sermon is titled, From Anguish to Surrender.
Okay, why I came up before my son ended is not because I'm very eager to preach, time, right? Because of time, and it's 12:15 already, and yeah. So bear with me. I don't speak on this topic very often, right? But it's an important topic, the topic of suffering, right? So I'm very thankful that after last Sunday. Some came up to me and also messaged me that they have been ministered, and praise the Lord for that. And our God is good. He's not out to harm us. He's not against us. And He has spoken through His word, and it's so important for us to understand what the Lord is saying so that we walk in the light, not in darkness, despite our pain. And that we live our lives truly, whether regardless of the circumstances, to glorify Him, right? So, last Sunday I preached on comforting the sufferer from the book of Job. Today, I'm going to focus on the sufferer, God, and suffering, right? The subject of suffering is one of the oldest and most difficult questions humanity has ever faced. Across the centuries, both Christians and non-Christians alike have wrestled with questions such as, why do good people suffer? Why does God allow pain and tragedy? Or why didn't God put a stop to suffering? Where is God when life falls apart? Can I have my slide, the first one? Yeah. These are not merely philosophical questions. They are deeply personal questions, often asked through tears at hospital bedsides, gravesites, and in the quiet loneliness of the night. Countless theologians, pastors, and scholars have sought to address this subject. Godly men such as Pastor John Piper, along with many others throughout church history, have devoted significant thought and study to understanding suffering from a biblical perspective. Entire books have been written, conferences held, and sermons preached in an effort to make sense of one of life's greatest mysteries. Yet, despite all that has been written and said, suffering remains a subject that humbles us. We may gain insights from Scripture, but we can never fully master the mystery. There are questions that God has chosen not to answer completely this side of eternity. Therefore, I approach this topic today with humility. I do not stand before you as someone who has solved the problem of suffering, far from it. Rather, I stand alongside you as a pilgrim seeking to learn from God's word. So let's commit the rest of the time to God in prayer. God, you tell us in your word that man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the book of Job. And Lord, we come to look at the book, to examine it with in a spirit of humility, and to some of us, and also some of us, with great brokenness and pain. And we pray, O Lord, that you speak to us from your word, and really reorientate our perspective, our hearts back to you, to your sovereignty, to your goodness. And so bless our time, and Lord, let your spirit convict our hearts through what we hear, your word, and empower us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Our journey on earth is never smooth sailing all the time, right? There are moments in life when our world is turned upside down. A doctor utters words we never wanted to hear. A loved one dies unexpectedly. A marriage crumbles. A child walks away from the faith. Years of faithful service seem to be rewarded with pain rather than blessing. In those moments, we naturally ask God, why? The book of Job is perhaps the Bible's most profound exploration of human suffering. Suffering is real. We see it, we experience it, we are affected by it, and more often than not, we want an explanation. However, the book tells us that there is something more to suffering than the physical, emotional, and mental aspects. Many people read the book of Job to discover, or hoping to discover, why suffering exists. But the book ends without answering Job's why. Instead, Job encounters God. The journey of Job is therefore not merely from prosperity to poverty, or from sickness, from health to sickness, but ultimately from anguish to surrender. So let's first look at the sufferer, Job. As I highlighted last Sunday, Job was a righteous man. In Job 1:8, God himself describes Job as blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Yet in a very short time, he lost everything: his wealth, his children, his health. What is striking is not just his suffering, but the depth of his anguish. Job does not pretend. He does not suppress his pain. He cries out, "I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." This is important for us in ministry and in life. God does not silence human anguish. Rather, he gives it a voice. Job teaches us that faith is not the absence of pain, but the courage to bring our pain honestly before God. Right, I touched on that last Sunday as a reminder to us. Job teaches us that faith is not the absence of pain, but the courage to bring our pain honestly before God. For those we care for, especially the elderly, the grieving, the weary, this is of great importance. We do not rush people out of their sorrow. We sit with them. We acknowledge that anguish is real. Now, let's hear some of the raw and intense anguished cries of Job. "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why then did you bring me out of the womb? I wish I had died before any eye saw me. Or why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day. If only I had never come into being or had been carried straight from the womb to the grave. I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. My days have passed, my plans are shattered, and so are the desires of my heart. If the only home I hope for is the grave, where then is my hope? Any counselor or social worker hearing these words would immediately raise concern, recognizing it's clear suicidal ideation. However, Job not only has anguish in his soul, he has a relational trust in God. Not only has he in his soul anguish, but he has a relational trust in God. Even though he is frustrated by God's apparent silence and for treating him unjustly, he did not forsake God but cries out to him. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. We sang that just now. And may the name of the Lord be praised. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? I am disgusted with my life. I will express my complaint and speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not declare me guilty. Let me know why you prosecute me. But I know my living Redeemer, and he will stand on the dust at last. Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh. If only someone would listen to me. Look, I will sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser write out the charges against me. Are you upset and frustrated at God for the loss you experience and the suffering you are going through? Pour out your thoughts to Him. Tell Him exactly how you feel. We see Job doing just that. He did not hold back. He cried out to God from his anguish. And God welcomes them. These are the words of Elizabeth Elliot. Faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. Faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. God will not despise your pain, nor will He punish you for complaining. God, in fact, commended Job for speaking truthfully about God's character. So, if you are going through a hard time now, seeing yourself in a very agonizing situation with no end in sight, with no light in the valley, don't isolate yourself from God or abandon your faith. This is exactly what the devil wants you to do, to turn away from God, to walk away. So, deny the devil the pleasure of success. Don't do it. Now, let's turn our attention to God. Yes, God was silent for many chapters in the book of Job, but eventually he spoke up. He responded after Elihu prepared Job for the encounter. Before this, Job had wanted an audience with God to present his case. Just now we We saw that in one of his laments and complaints. He wanted an explanation from God regarding his immense loss and pain. Well, God finally spoke to Job. I believe most of us, if not all, are expecting that Job will be told the reason for his suffering. That God will tell him the reason. But surprise, surprise, God did not do that. Rather, God confronted Job with a series of questions, over 70 of them, which can be grouped into five categories. Namely, under creation, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Nature, have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? The universe, can you tie the Pleiades together or loosen the bonds that hold Orion? Animals, do you give strength to the horse? Do you adorn his neck with a mane? And fifth, Job, the man himself, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? What do you think God is trying to do here? These questions are not meant to leave Job feeling small for the sake of it. They are meant for Job and us to recognize human finiteness and the infiniteness and sovereignty of God. Job wants to know, why am I suffering given that I'm upright? Instead, God wants Job to ponder a deeper question. Who am I? Perhaps this illustration will help us understand God's response to Job. Imagine a 5-year-old child undergoing brain surgery. The child cannot understand the diagnosis, the medical signs, the surgeon's plan. Suppose the child asks, why are you doing this? The surgeon could give a 30-minute explanation of anatomy, pathology, and surgical technique. Now, the child would not understand all this. What the child needs most is not a lecture. The child needs confidence that the surgeon is skilled, wise, and acting in love. And that is essentially what God does with Job. God does not explain the surgery. He reveals the surgeon. Job saw the light of truth and surrendered himself to the Lord and said, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Job does not have to carry the burden of understanding everything, because God already does. And we really need to examine ourselves, especially in times of suffering. Difficult as it is, but we have to. Whether we have that posture, we need to ask ourselves whether we have that posture of humility, believing in who God is and that He knows what He's doing. We need to examine ourselves, especially in times of suffering, whether we have that posture of humility, believing in who God is and that He knows what He's doing. God is never distant, cold, unaware, unconcerned, or absent from the suffering of His people. On a collective and individual level, we see this often in the Old Testament. He searched for Adam and Eve in the garden after they disobeyed. He sent Moses to deliver His people from slavery in Egypt. Before doing so, God said, "I have indeed seen the misery, the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them." Exodus 3, 7 to 8. God was present with His people in the wilderness. He did not abandon Israel after the Exodus, but guided them by the pillar of cloud and fire, provided manna and water, and remained in their midst through the tabernacle. God was with Joseph through years of suffering. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, and forgotten in prison. Yet Scripture repeatedly says, "The Lord was with Joseph." Although the book of Esther never explicitly mentions God's name, yet His providential hand is evident throughout the story. Through a series of seemingly ordinary events, God protected His covenant people from destruction. When Elijah fled into the wilderness and longed to die, God did not rebuke him harshly. He provided food, rest, gentle reassurance, and renewed purpose. God, through them all, assures us that He is sovereignly working through ordinary circumstances, painful delays, and unseen providence, accomplish His good purposes, even in times where His presence is not obvious. God does not promise full understanding. He promises His faithful presence. Before concluding, let's look at the issue of suffering. Suffering is certainly not a recent problem. It doesn't belong only to the modern world. From the earliest pages of Scripture to every generation since, humanity has wrestled with pain, loss, injustice, and death. Whether through personal experience or by witnessing the suffering of others, every person is confronted by this universal reality. Because suffering cuts so deeply into the human heart, it has also become one of the greatest challenges to believe in God. For some, suffering raises difficult questions about God's existence, goodness, and power. For others, it becomes the very means through which they seek Him more earnestly. However we understand suffering profoundly, how we understand suffering profoundly shapes how we understand God. If you are familiar with the book of Job, did you notice what occurred before the first and second attacks by Satan on Job, recorded in chapter 1 and 2. Do you notice what occurred in between? A meeting took place in the heavenly court. Before the first strike, Job chapter 1 verse 6 reads, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them." Before the second strike, in chapter 2 verse 1, "On another day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him." Now, we, the readers, are informed about this. But Job is completely unaware of the conversations between God and Satan and the decisions God made that impacted Job severely. So, dear people of God, here and online, those who are listening, the earthly realm is not all there is. There is the spiritual heavenly realm. In the book of Job, and the book of Job tells us that it has a bearing on the earthly realm. The physical realm is not all there is. There is also the spiritual heavenly realm. The book of Job tells us that it has a bearing on the earthly realm. The earthly realm, we can see it, but not the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. Let me give you an example. It's found in Daniel chapter 10. An angel, often understood as Gabriel, tells Daniel that he was delayed. The angel tells Daniel that he was delayed for 21 days because the prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted him until Michael, the archangel, came to help him. Verse 13. And further down in verse 20 of the same chapter, the angel said to Daniel that he must return to fight with the prince of Persia and that the prince of Greece. Both angelic announcements describe a continuing spiritual conflict linked to earthly empires. Right? There was a physical battle going on, but the angel was involved. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the saints in Ephesus, "Our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from every headquarters of evil." This spiritual presence and influence were present in the Garden of Eden, in Job's time, and through biblical history. And it continues to our present day and onwards until Christ comes again. But why does the Almighty, righteous, and loving God allow moral and natural evil to continue, even though they bring immense suffering to individuals and entire communities? I believe, after reading the book of Job, I believe God will not give us a direct answer to this question, just as he did not answer Job's why. Yet just as he revealed himself to Job and eventually blessed him, God has done and will do something similar for us and it is and will be far more beautiful and amazing. Let me explain. First, God the Son entered our world in the form of a man identifying with humanity and suffering. And he suffered rejection, misunderstanding, and mockery. He suffered loneliness and abandonment, betrayal, torture, false accusation and injustice, spiritual anguish, and God-forsakenness and execution in the most cruel way. He was stricken, smitten, crushed, and afflicted by God, not because he was guilty of sinning against God, but because he carried the sins of humanity. He was the Lamb that take away the sins of the world. God did not answer our question on suffering, but he came and embraced it. He did not distance himself from human suffering, but has himself become part of it. Second, there will certainly be a glorious restoration in the future. God will punish evil and establish a new heaven and earth. He will wipe every tear from the eyes of those who are his. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. It may not happen in our lifetime, but God has promised that it will surely come to pass. We hate the evil that we see happening. We hate evil getting away with it. We hate evil men inflicting pain into many lives, young and old. We are in anguish when we see our loved ones' sufferings, and we ourselves too. But God is not silent. He has spoken. So in conclusion, I have met Christians in anguish. I've met Christians in anguish who just refuse to surrender to God unless God delivers them from their trials, stop the pain, and miraculously turn things around. They wrestle with God relationally through their continual complaining and lament. Yet they fall short of that critical step of turning to God in humble repentance, like Job did. In their pride, they refuse to surrender to God, who has shown through the revelation of Scripture that he is worthy of trust. And some non-Christians outright reject Christianity because of the suffering they hear and see happening in this world. How can a good God, how can the Christian God be good and just when suffering continues to exist? God tells humanity in the Bible that he will vindicate and deal decisively with the issue of evil and suffering in his time. He will unleash his wrath on that day. Unfortunately, their pride says that it must happen, not in the future, but it must happen now so that they can see it. They want God, if there is a God, if there is a God of the Bible, that it has to happen now. God did not remain silent on the issue of suffering. He tells through the book of Job that the upright is not exempt. That includes you and me. It's not exempt from suffering. And the sufferer's response to God is humble surrender and trust in him. Just give me another 3 minutes of your time. I will end with this powerful and assuring passage from Romans chapter 8. I will read it slowly. It's not many verses. I'll read it slowly from the New Living Translation. I invite you to close your eyes and listen with your heart attentively to what God is saying. Romans chapter 8. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to be like, to become like His Son. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else we need? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And let us all say, Amen. Amen.